If you were on our in our database, you got an email last night and then another one this morning to let you know that Portia Turner passed away early this morning. Portia, many of you know, many of you have prayed for her. Some of you don't know Portia because of her illness. They were unable to attend church much in the last months. Portia was 30 years old. She has two children. I was incorrect in my email. I forgot that Caleb had a birthday just a couple of weeks ago. Caleb is 4 and Aubrey is 5. They worshiped with us for a couple of years. They're an African-American couple, and I remember the first time I had lunch with Tim, he said to me, "Pastor, there, I don't know if there are any black folks at your church. We've been coming for a little while. Is it okay?" And it was funny and it was sad to hear Tim ask that question. Tim's father, many of you don't know this, Tim's father is the chief of police in Atlanta. And so there are many people grieving Portia's death. I noticed that one of our staff members had put out tissue boxes at the end of the rows. I don't know who that was, but thank you. We have a great staff. Feel free to pass those up and down the rows. This morning, we're not going to be looking at the text we were slated to look at. We're going to look at John chapter 11. You'll find an insert probably in the front of your worship guide. It may have fallen to the floor, but we'll be looking at John chapter 11. As I've said, some of you knew Portia and prayed for her passionately, and you're grieving. Some of you didn't, but your parents, and you can just imagine what would happen or what would feel like for you to lose your spouse. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you do not know that kind of grief, but you know the struggle of John chapter 11. What we're going to look at this morning is Jesus and Lazarus. I'm going to look at two things. First of all, how we can take our questions to God. We can take our questions to God. Whether it's about death or disappointment, our unanswered prayers, our confusion, we can take our questions to God. And if you have breath and you have life, you got questions. And secondly, we're going to look at God's surprising answer. And there are three parts to God's surprising answer. And bear with me as we go through this. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word this morning? For those of us who are raw, would you meet us? For those of us who are numb, would you meet us? For those of us who have had a good day, have had a good week, and are celebrating your goodness, would you meet us also? God, what we ask for this morning is not just information. Not just information about you, and not just insight about ourselves or life. And what we need, Lord, this morning is not just some ideas or recommendations or anything to help make our life a little bit better. What we need, God, this morning is you. And you have promised us yourself. So we ask, God, that you would meet us, whether it's in grief, whether it's in joy, whether it's in sadness and sorrow, or whether it's in relief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to walk through the rest of this text this morning as we deal with these two things. First of all, we bring our questions to God. And secondly, God's surprising answers. We read the first 19 verses. Did you notice at the beginning the questions and the message of Mary and Martha and all that it assumes? Verse 3, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, the one you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the glory of the Son of God may be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This next word at the beginning of verse 6 is sometimes translated yet, but the word is so, is how this should be translated. He loved them, so he waited. If you look ahead at verse 21, you see the questions. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lazarus died. They got word to Jesus before he died. And he waited. And the questions come from people who love Jesus and know that he loved them. And they're questions of confusion. And they're repeated. Look at verse 23. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then even later, when the Jews, the religious people who've come out to wail and lament, see Jesus' tears, what did he say? Verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? We bring our questions to God and we got questions. Why? Why not? I've questioned God in this. It don't make sense. Portia was a young woman. She was a strong woman. As Tim likes to say, she's barely 100 pounds when she's soaking wet. She's a tiny girl. But she was strong. She had a will of iron and a determination. And there was an intensity to her. Tim's a big guy, 6'3 or 6'4, played baseball in college, got drafted to the minor leagues and got injured, and he's big. And I saw him afraid of his wife. It's a guy who would go out at 3 o'clock in the morning with the U.S. Marshals and knock on doors to serve warrants, sometimes kick those doors down. We bring our questions to God. God has healed people in this church. He's healed Harper. He's healed Kevin. He's healed others like Linda Kluge from cancer. Oh, why not Portia? Oh, what glory or what good is there in her death? It's from Psalm 30. But what we do see in Scripture is we bring our questions to God. We bring our questions to God. And those who knew Jesus knew that they could bring questions to Him and stand before Him, these two women, and say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Whether it's death or disappointment or loneliness, or whether you've been betrayed by someone who promised to love you, or whether you look at your life and where it is, and your children or your parents and say, why? We bring those questions to God. Do you ever wonder what on earth God's doing? Yeah, we wonder what God is doing. Do you ever wonder why God isn't doing things that seem like no-brainers? We do. I remember saying at one point in my life, you know, I think God might need to get a master's in counseling because He's not very good at this. Or that wondered at times that God might need to get an MBA because the organization and the dynamics of the church didn't seem like a very efficient or good idea. We bring our questions to God. Have you ever waited for God to show up? And He hasn't? I sat with Portia in her home this week. In the afternoon, they went into the hospital that evening. And we talked in short sentences. And I asked her, I was like, Do you feel alone? Do you know that God is with you, or does He seem distant? And she said, He's near, but He also seems far. It's painful and confusing. And we bring our questions to God. And sometimes we're hesitant, or we're afraid to, or we're not sure how to. But then we look to the Psalms. If you don't know how to take your questions to God, if it feels improper, then read the Psalms and see how God gives us these texts, these poems, these songs, these prayers to come to Him with. And they're full of questions. And some of them are awkward. Some of them we would read and say, yeah, I don't think we could sing that in church. Because in our Western society, they feel impolite. They feel improper. I sometimes say that we wonder if the P.S. at the end of the psalm got left off. You know, P.S., the psalmist was having a bad day. And this is an example of how we ought not talk to God. There aren't any P.S.s in there. Because in Christianity, we bring these questions to God. And He welcomes them. He doesn't smite us. He doesn't open up the earth to swallow us up because we have dared say, where are you? He doesn't chastise us when we're pointed, like the Psalms to say, are you asleep? What profit is this? What good is this, God? Where is the good news? Those are words of worship. So if you're there, if you've been there, or when you are there, I know that the Word of God tells us that we bring our questions to God. We bring our questions to God. And secondly, what we find is surprising answers. Surprising answers. And there's three surprising answers. It's a strange scene that we left off at where we were reading. Jesus stands before Martha and Mary. He has been questioned. He's standing there. Let's go back to verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha, the more businesslike, the more practical, the Martha with her to-do lists, her get-it-done mentality. She hears that Jesus has come, and she goes. Jesus loved her. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. We'll come back to this conversation with Martha in a minute. Let's jump down to verse 32. Now when Mary came to see where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. Jump down to verse 38. We see this phrase again. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. There's not a great English equivalent for this phrase in Greek. Jesus was greatly troubled. Deeply moved, it's translated the second time. Those terms don't do it justice. Jesus' first surprising response is this: he was deeply troubled. This word in more contemporary Greek is used of war horses snorting before battle. It's used in other places in the New Testament where Jesus is kind of angry. And he's treating people he's scolding them. I don't think it's good to translate this as Jesus was angry, because we kind of put anger in a bad category, like Jesus was out of control, Jesus was in kind of a bad mood. But there's a righteous anger. There's a deeply troubled. And here, God is deeply troubled. There's a physicalness to it. It's not an abstract thing. His body is trembling with trouble. His mind and his soul and his very being is distressed. When we bring our questions to God, here's the first surprising answer. He is deeply distressed. Not philosophically. He's deeply troubled. Jesus trembles. He's moved. There is righteous anger in there. His soul is outraged. When you bring your questions to God like this, I know that his answer is outrage. Look at Jesus' response in verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus burst into tears. This is not the same wailing that we've seen earlier on in this passage, but it's a quiet weeping. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. The Son of God, God incarnate, wept. It's a second response to Jesus, of Jesus to our questions. It's the tears of God. Westminster Confession of Faith, which maybe not many of you have read, it's one of the constitutional documents of the Presbyterian Church. It was written in the 16th, 17th century. I don't remember which right now, and I don't really care which right now. But it's a seminal document in the history of religion in the West. At one point, when it's describing God and his character, it says he's a God without passion. when I became a minister and transferred into a presbytery, and they asked me, you know, you have to report, do you have any exceptions or issues with the Westminster Confession of Faith? And that was one of them, where I said, I'm not exactly sure what that means. I think it's saying that God is not reckless. He's not, you know, he doesn't have bad moods. He's not kind of intemperate. You know, maybe what it means in kind of 16th, 17th century English. So, but when I look at Scripture, I see a God who's passionate. See a God who knows righteous anger. A God who weeps. A God who laments. A God who mourns. A God who longs for his people. A God who hates death and hates sin. And here we see God cry. Verse 36 of the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not open the eyes of the blind man also and have kept him from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And let's go back and read what happens next. Then Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Here we see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. It's a glorious thing. But I want us to go back to where we have questions before Mary and Martha know that this is going to happen. Go back to verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha, even in her state of disappointment, knows that Jesus has a special relationship with God. We know that she doesn't have any expectation that Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. We see that later on when she protests in verse 39. Don't open the tomb. It's going to smell, Jesus. She has no expectations of what's going to happen. And Jesus says to her in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus, in a vague way, is beginning to tell Martha what he's about to do. But Martha just takes it at face value as a common, maybe perhaps trite consolation. She says to him in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Her response is kind of philosophical. Kind of theologically correct. It's not untrue. It's not on the surface a bad response. It's the truth. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. And then Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall yet live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What is Jesus doing? This poor woman is grieving. And he's asking her questions. He's challenging her. Jesus is saying to Martha, the resurrection, that's me. I am the resurrection and life. I'm not going to give him a resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm not going to give him life. I am life. Believe not in the resurrection, an impersonal idea. Believe in me. Look not to some day in the future, but look to me. Martha's faith is slipping into the abstract, into that which is technically true before a God who she feels disappointed in. And so Jesus questions her and challenges her. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world." Jesus here is revealing himself as the resurrection and the life. For who? For Lazarus and for Mary and for Martha. For those who believe in him even though they've got questions. Or for those who are angry. For those who are disappointed. Or for those who are numb. He is the resurrection and the life. For us, he is the end of death. How? Because the third thing that God gives us is he gives us his very self. His deeply troubledness, his tears, and his very self. The disciples assumed that Jesus didn't go to Bethany when he first heard because Bethany was too close to Jerusalem and they knew his life was in danger. In fact, Thomas, back in verse 16, when Jesus says, finally, you know, let's go, he says, let us go and die. Because he knows. He knows the danger. And he knows that Jesus going to Jerusalem will, as it does, trigger a series of events that will lead to his death. Right where we stop reading. The people who did not believe, they went to tell the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And when they heard what Jesus has done, what did they do? Fall down and worship? No. They began to plot his death. They began to plot his death because he was too dangerous to their religious institution, to their establishment. They had a good thing going. It was nice. The Romans were letting them do their thing. You know, there was order. It was nice. And Jesus was driving a pig through the sanctuary. He was upsetting things. And so Jesus, in going and doing this, he set in motion the events that led to his death. For Jesus gives us himself. We take our questions to God. What do we find? His tears. We're deeply moved, and he gives us himself. You know how your heart is moved at those moments and stories. And maybe it's more of a male thing, but I don't think so. When there's justice, when the hero comes through. I remember watching the movie Training Day with Ethan Hawke and Denzel Washington. Denzel Washington plays a phenomenal job in playing a wicked, twisted, evil policeman, corrupt. And towards the end of the movie, Ethan Hawke goes into his cul-de-sac, loaded up. And your heart says, yes, yes. Or in The Lord of the Rings, we got a reference, Lord of the Rings, right? When Gandalf comes over the hill at dawn on the third day, you're like, yes. When there's justice finally, when there's that moment when the door is kicked open, and here comes passionate, driven, righteous anger. We see some of that in this passage. In God, justice, righteousness, anger, it's sin and death. We see him deeply moved. We see him deeply moved. It's not an easy concept to get our arms around. But it's all here. If you're angry and hurt over sin and death, meet God who is angry and hurt over sin and death. We're more familiar with a God who is mad at us than a God who will weep with us. And that is who we find. We think about a God who is angry. Maybe we're more comfortable with that. The churches all across America, God is often angry, we think. In some churches, he's angry at those licentious liberals, furious, going to bring his wrath. And in some churches, he's coldly angry at those mean conservatives. Here we find a God who transcends that type of response. And he trembles. He's deeply moved. And he weeps. Do you know a God who will weep with you? And when you weep, will you weep with him? I don't know if it's original with Ella Wheeler Wilcox in her poem Solitude, but the opening of that poem begins, "Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone." And we know some of that, right? When someone is laughing, we are comfortable with that to join in. And yet when someone is weeping, there's sometimes part of us, we don't want to be there. We don't know what to do. We don't know if we say something, if we touch them, or if we want to get out. Maybe you've been sitting here this morning thinking, man, I wish I hadn't come here this morning. Because there's a guy up there who seems a little off, and this is too much. Maybe, you know, this is touching on things that you've got kind of behind doors, that you've put away, that you've put on a shelf, that you've locked away, that you've nailed shut, and you don't want that door to open. And here we are crying and talking about death and a weeping Jesus for the past 25, 30 minutes. And you want enough, enough, enough. But this is God. And this is the God that we need. A God who knows empathy. A God who's not going to put a bow on it. A God who doesn't just respond to Mary and Martha, yes, he will rise again. Let's have a funeral. In eternity, we'll see him again. No, his first response is he's deeply troubled. And he weeps. And when she gives him the easy out, he doesn't take it. A God who says, meet me and meet me now. And this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of Christianity. And we know this. That Jesus has given us his passion, his heart, and his tears. And more than that, he's given us his very self. It's at the core of the gospel. And it's beautiful. Jesus dies for us. It's a familiar theme that's been echoed throughout literature ever since. If you love the Harry Potter books, you remember it's kind of how it begins. Harry is somehow covered with special magic. Why? Because his mother sacrificed herself from him. For him. Her death from him was powerful. And then at the other end, as Harry walks into the woods, you know, what does he have in his hand? What is he given? What is the gift that comes at the end? It's the resurrection stone where he can come back to life. But what does he do with the stone? As he walks towards Voldemort to be killed, he lets it go. Because he knows he needs to die to save others. I know I criticized a TV series Lost the other last week. But if you loved Lost, you probably remember that scene where Charlie, good old Scottish Charlie, swims down underwater to help save his friends on the island. And there's this deeply moving scene where he knows that he has to die that they might live. And he gives his life. God takes our questions. He gives us his tears. He gives us his deep passion. And he gives us himself. And that's what we find in the midst of our questions. And that's my prayer for us. For the Turner family, for all of us when we have deep questions, that we would find a God who gives us himself, who can take our questions, This year we want to lean into our core value of awe, because we believe that that's what God is calling us to meet a God who is staggering in His grace and His mercy and in His works, to meet Him personally. And we believe that God is going to open our eyes to see Him as He truly is, maybe in new ways. Maybe this year you will meet a God who weeps with you in ways that you've never known before. Or maybe God will remind you in deeper ways that you've ever entered into that He is a sympathetic high priest. Or maybe you will discover a God that you can take your questions to and He doesn't smite you. Whatever it is, I pray that God would meet you this year and that He would show you Himself. Is this unsettling? Yes. We're not talking about a safe and calm religion. We're not talking about polite Christianity, which is probably stating the obvious after where we've been this morning. We're talking about a Christianity that is real, that is true, that is not afraid of awkwardness, not afraid of tears, that is not polite. A God who will not stay at a distance. Because when you cry, you will not cry alone. For in Jesus Christ, we have been drawn close to this God. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You meet us in whatever state we are in this morning? Now would You show us Your very self? For we have questions. And we know You can take them. We thank You, God, that in Jesus Christ You've given us Yourself to meet us in our questions and in our pain and to weep with us and to mourn with us and to struggle with us. May You meet us in our lament. May You meet us in that time where we have that deep, dark night. And would You show us who You truly are? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.